Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the scripture which was just read. An interesting fact about the Gospel of St. Matthew is that it contains five complete sermons of Jesus Christ. The first is the famous Sermon on the Mount, which is found in chapters 4, 5, and 6. The second chapter and sermon was spoken by Jesus after he had selected the 12 as his apostles. The third sermon of our Lord, recorded by Matthew, deals with a series of parables which describe the nature of the kingdom of God, and chapter 13 of Matthew is known as the parable chapter. The fourth sermon, which is recorded by Matthew, was spoken in connection when the disciples came to him and wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then the fifth sermon is the one from which our text this week for most of our chapel services has been taken, namely the famous Mount Olivet Discourse, which comprises chapters 24 and 25. Not that this is the last sermon of our Lord, because John, of course, records that on Monday, Thursday evening, after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, he uttered the famous farewell discourse of his, which we have in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and 17 of the Gospel. Probably of the five sermons of Matthew, two especially have been the subject of a great deal of discussion and divergence of opinion, namely the Sermon on the Mount and the Mount Olivet Discourse. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest, having 111 verses, while the Mount Olivet Discourse has 89 verses. The Mount Olivet Discourse, as you were already told earlier this week, was spoken on the Tuesday of Holy Week in the afternoon, when the disciples asked the question as to what was going to happen to the beautiful temple which Herod had completed. And it was in connection with this question then that we have a remarkable discourse from the words of our Lord. It contains information which human reason simply cannot furnish us with. We usually distinguish between philosophical theology and biblical theology. Philosophical theology operates with the presupposition that you can make the religion of the scriptures reasonable and that you will adopt its teachings according to current philosophical systems which change from time to time. But if there is one thing which philosophical theology cannot give us, is an answer as to what is going to happen to us when we die, what is going to be our future, and what is going to happen to the world, and what will mark the end of this age. Only those truths are to be found in the Holy Scriptures, and it is an interesting fact that on an average of once in every 20 verses, the second coming of Christ is referred to, which therefore would indicate that this is one of the important and significant doctrines of Holy Scripture. This morning we're zeroing in on that portion of the Sermon on the Mount which practically amounts to dealing with the concluding matters of that particular discourse, because the first 14 verses discuss the present age, verses 15 to 28 spoke about the Great Tribulation, verses 29 to 31 of the coming of Christ, and then we now are at our section of the great discourse, and we want to think of it under the caption, the necessity of watchfulness in view of the certainty of Christ's second coming. First of all, we say it is necessary not to make the same mistake which the people made in the days of Noah. Our text tells us when the Son of Man comes, it will be like the time of Noah. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and men and women were marrying till the day Noah went into the ark. Now, that does not mean that when Christ comes, which may be imminent or may be very far away, that we're not allowed to get married or allowed to eat. But it does mean that the people in the time of Noah were absolutely unconcerned about the warning which Noah had given them, that within a period of 120 years, a great flood would come upon the earth, and if they wished to escape, they could do so by entering the ark, which he and his sons and probably other people who were helping them were building. Those people in the days of Noah must have thought how foolish Noah was to be building a ship when there was absolutely no evidence that there was any water around or that there was going to be any flood. And the result was that when the flood came, they were unprepared and they were unconverted and they were doomed forever. And this, of course, is also the danger which exists for people, that when Christ will come, they will take the same attitude, that they will completely ignore it. In fact, Peter even states in his second letter that people are going to scoff at the idea. If you tell them about this, and if you warn them about the second coming of Christ, and you ask them to be prepared, they're going to laugh at you. You will also notice, my dear friends, as you read the Mount Olivet Discourse, that there is nothing said here that the second coming of Christ, incidentally, the word for second coming is the word parousia, which is used four times only in this 24th chapter and nowhere else in the Gospels, although it is found in a number of the epistles. That was a technical term for the coming of the king, so they completely reject the parousia, and there are people today who believe that he will come when Christ has come to this earth and reigned in peace for 1,000 years, and when all the Jewish people will have been converted. Now, there is no basis whatsoever in the Mount Olivet Discourse, and you can only find it there by reading your own presuppositions and your own theological ideas into this chapter based on wrong conclusions of other passages. The next reason we would give as a necessity for being watchful in view of the certainty of Christ's second coming is that when Christ comes, there will be a separation, an awful separation. We read twice over in our scripture, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. When Christ comes to this earth, the godly and the ungodly will be living together. In the congregation, the hypocrite and the believer will be sitting side by side on the bench. Those who are opposed to Christ and those who are for him will work in the same store, in the same factory, in the same place of occupation. They will sit in the same football field or baseball stadium. But there is going to be a separation, which is going to be very awful, because those who will be taken into eternity because they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have not will be rejected, which will therefore mean that believing parents will be separated from unbelieving children, or vice versa. It means that believing pastors will be separated from unbelieving members of the congregation, or vice versa. It will mean that those who in a family are believers and those who are not will be separated. So therefore, there will be a great separation. Those who will be accepted will, of course, be standing on the right hand, judging now by the picture which we have at the end of the on Olivet Discourse, which is in chapter 25. And those who have rejected him and refused to believe in him, they will be on the left-hand side. Who can describe the bliss of those who will be saved? On the other hand, who can imagine the misery of those not taken by Christ, but assigned to the everlasting place of condemnation? The third reason, my good friends, for the necessity of watchfulness in view of the certainty of Christ's second coming is that Jesus knew that there is a tendency on the part of believers who believe that his coming is far distant and so to go asleep. Therefore, in our text, we read, "Watch then, because you don't know the day your Lord is coming." We know that from time to time there have been people who have used numbers in Daniel and Revelation, and they have predicted the so-called second coming of Christ. Probably there will be a lot of that going on as we approach the year 2000. Church history gives many, many examples where people predicted the exact date for the coming of Christ, and yet he never came. So if there is one truth which is very clear from the 24th chapter of Matthew's gospel, it is this: that no one knows, even Christ, according to his human nature, in the state of humiliation, did not know. The angels did not know, only God did know. But this we do know, that he is coming, and therefore it is absolutely essential that we be watchful and not fall asleep. Christ knows that the devil puts into our ears and into our minds the idea, well, look, 1900 years have elapsed and he hasn't come. He's not going to come. It's very far off, so don't worry. Don't take spiritual matters seriously. Don't take the Word of God as it stands. So there is that tendency in the part of Christians even to neglect these things of the Spirit. And of course, you can see there's a reason why. The things that we can see, hear, feel are so real, while the eternal verities we don't see, but they are eternal. And that's why Paul says, have your affection set upon things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so it is very important for all of us Christians constantly to be aware that Christ could have come at any time, because his coming is going to be sudden, like the flashing of lightning across the sky, or as Peter says, he's going to come as a thief in the night. So therefore we would say, blessed is that servant of our Lord who constantly conducts himself as if his master is going to come. And the idea of being watchful is therefore stressed in three consecutive parables which follow our text, the end of the 24th chapter, and two major parables in the beginning of the 25th chapter, therefore climaxing in the greatest size, when all nations and peoples and tongues are going to stand before Christ to give an account of their stewardship, whether or not they have believed, and that this faith of theirs was active in the doing of good works. May God grant that you and I, that we may firmly believe with all of our hearts that Christ is going to come, and that we live so as if he were going to come any time. And may we also, as pastors, constantly hold before the members of our congregations this truth of the importance of the second coming of Christ, so that when Christ does come, we will be standing on those on the right hand of him among the so-called lambs, and Jesus will say to us, and to those whom you have served and who you have brought to faith in Christ by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that he will say to you, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.